your name has to be Daniel. And, you know, Chris is doing the sound today, which is kind of unfortunate, you know. We had a Dan, but he couldn't make it, so if there's no Daniel, we'll fill him in with a Chris. But some of you may be thinking, Daniel, why the, I understand the haircut, but why the mustache? You know? There's people are laughing because they've thought that. You know, everyone, every male, when they're a teenager, has tried to grow a mustache, and that's where we obviously get the term teen stash from, right? And so every man in this room owes it to themselves at least once in their life to grow a mustache to redeem that poor boy. Just to redeem that the grossness that you thought was cool for those couple weeks until you found out it was gross. You gotta redeem that. So that's why the mustache. Judgers. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's fun. It's fun. You know, I actually start getting respect from older men. No joke, man. No joke. When I had long hair, it was like, all right, of course that guy's somebody who doesn't want to be, you know, the people over 50 generally don't want to relate to. I'm joking, okay? This is a joke. But no, for real though, I've been into like hardware stores and there'll be men having a conversation and they'll laugh and then they'll look at me and like include me in the laugh. You know, when they like look at you, oh yeah, you have a mustache, you must know carpentry or something. It's like, oh, you probably fix your own car for your living. And it's like, oh man, it's fun. But there is a level of respect and authority that comes with the stash. I always say criminals see this thing and turn themselves in. Yeah. Anyways, I had 20 minutes and I used 5 talking about my mustache. Oh man. Yeah, it's not because I don't have anything to talk about. No, how are you guys doing? Everybody's happy? Everybody's loving once again more springtime. It's amazing. We were talking. I better stop with the intros. I better just get into this. So the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about, it's been a link between, and it's really cool how this has actually played out because it's been a link between the mission statement and kind of giving a background to why we picked that, understanding our understanding behind it and so that everybody can kind of share in what that means. And it also practically, like I'll just read it again here, our mission, you'll have this on the front of your bulletin. Our mission is to see the church family transformed by intimacy with Jesus in order to reflect him to all people. So there's a progression there. That to see the church family transformed, right, by intimacy with Jesus in order to do something. So it's not that we just show up to church and we're all hanging out and it's fun and it's party time. It's like we're here for a reason. And we gather for, you know, you don't have to come to church to know Jesus. You don't have to come to church to figure stuff out. But there's a reason that we gather together. And scripturally, let's see where I have it here. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. And so there's this idea that we actually come together and we ought to leave here a little more encouraged than when you showed up. You know, even the 20-minute speaking time, this isn't even like teaching central. This isn't even where we're supposed to get all of our understanding, where we're supposed to get all of our facts, where we're supposed to get all of our stuff from the Bible. We meet together so we can encourage one another to pursue a relationship with Jesus, be transformed, and then as a group, we can work together to conquer whatever it is that needs to be conquered in our town, in our relationships, in our city, that sort of thing. And so the last couple of weeks, we've just been talking about intimacy. We've been talking about seeds and planting seeds in your heart, what that looks like, what you give your attention to, your intimacy, right? We're not just strictly defining intimacy as this thing between a man and a woman, but it can be between you and whatever you allow to influence your heart. You're giving access to have intimacy with you, a garden, a field, right? You plant things, fruit, babies. Babies are produced through intimacy. Fruit is produced through intimacy. And we want to take care as to what we're putting into our minds, what we're allowing into our hearts, what we're dwelling upon. I loved what the Buns boy said there about the seeds. that were in his mind. He wasn't using this language, but to think on things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are righteous, things that are holy, right? As opposed to, oh my God, I'm going to die. Oh my gosh, today's so horrible. Oh my gosh. And then it's like we think about that stuff and then we wonder why we have anxiety. And I'm not saying this is for every single time, but a lot of the time I think some of the depression and anxiety and stuff we go through has a lot to do with what we're planting in our gardens. And we do, in fact, live in a world where there is swaths and swaths of seeds being put out through media, through music, all the time to make you feel like you're alone, there's nobody else looking for you, there's no God, everybody's against you, you have no help, you're not unique, you're not valuable, you were an accident, you were created as a blob from a spike of lightning in the universe, and now here's you, what's the point? That's depressing. And that's what a lot of young people are being taught these days. My generation was really when nihilism started creeping into the church. All the punk bands, music, stuff like that. What's the point? Doesn't matter. Who cares? We're alone here in the universe. There's nothing, like it's so empty and void, and the subconscious mind picks that up and starts coming to conclusions, and we start getting anxious and we start getting nervous and we start getting all these things. And so we talked about that. We talked about the making out with the witch, right? A couple people were like, Most of you were here for that, I think. It's a quote from a movie where these guys thought they had these beautiful women and this amazing table of bread and meat and berries before them, but they were actually completely blinded and they were feasting on like maggots and rats. And these women were these ugly witches. And it took a buddy to come and like slap some sense into them to see that they weren't feeding on what they thought they were. And we talked about that. I've thought about that a lot. And it's funny. What I'm going to apply that to today. So we all understand that analogy, right? What I want to apply that to is comfort. This morning. You know, I think when we hear stories like that, we automatically think of like pornography or alcoholism. Or these like bad sins. It's like I'm comforting my soul by drinking down a 2-4 and blah, blah, blah. And all these huge things. But I think the table set before us oftentimes that robs people in the West a lot of being effective, of moving out, of taking territory, of growth, of overcoming fears, of overcoming problems is comfort. Lacking risk, not taking risks. And it's good for us in the sense that our brain is actually working to protect us, right? Our brain remembers things. Our biology is like, okay, last time you ate this berry, you spent a lot of time in the bathroom. Don't eat the purple berries. Okay? Okay, great. Brain's like, yep, not doing that. We build these parameters for ourselves that keep us safe, that keep us secure, that keep us comfortable. And that is a good thing in and of itself. But if comfort becomes your Lord, if comfort and avoiding risky situations becomes what dominates your life, then you're actually just serving the level of understanding you have at this very moment, and there's no place for growth. You'll only go as far as you're comfortable. That means that that line is Lord over you. And that's not good, right? And I can already feel there's some discomfort. Right? Like there's so many things in our world that, and I mean, in the West, that's probably our biggest problem, honestly. We were talking this morning about kids, and it's like, you look at a kid, a little child, probably up until maybe even 20 years old. You have control of nothing. Everything is new. Every situation, you have no idea how to navigate. You're trying to like figure things out. Everything is uncomfortable. And then we wonder why kids are so like freak out all the time. Right? Their whole lives are this new experience. They don't know where the lines are. They don't know how far to go. They don't know how high to jump. They don't know how this is going to work out. They just have to trust. And kids are get emotional and it's intense. But then as human beings, once a child becomes a human being, no. Once a child grows up and becomes an adult, you know, we like draw these lines in the sand. We have our mortgage figured out, all of our payments, the car loan, everything's like, and then we're like, Junior, you know, get up on stage and play your trumpet. Just do it. Junior's like, no, right? But then we won't like go outside of our comfort zones. It's like it'll build character, right? It's good for you. It'll build character. And then as adults, we're like, yeah, I don't need any character anymore. It's like, man, that thing's going to be your ceiling. That's going to be your ceiling. Robbie Dawkins, who's heard of him? He's evangelist in the States. And he's pretty intense, man. He's pretty intense. But he says, how do you spell faith? R-I-S-K. Faith is stepping into something that you do not fully understand or know. Doesn't mean you won't fully understand or know it. But every time we take a step further, it's to somewhere where we're not sure where this goes or how this ends. We don't have control over it. I think a lot of the time this means too, like our biology, our mindset, and I'm talking about the fallen man, the fallen nature, is at odds with God. Right? It's not looking at the same thing. We've been trained in that from very young to think a certain way, to feel a certain way, to judge situations a certain way. And I think when Robbie says, how do you spell faith? It's R-I-S-K. He's talking about how God's, and Jesus says it, repent, right? For the kingdom of God is at hand. God's kingdom requires a new way of thinking, which is why we repent. We change our minds. And that's uncomfortable. You ever been in a situation where you think you know something and then you find out you were totally wrong? And you were vocal about that thing? You're like, this is what it says! Rah! And it's like, no, actually, blah, blah, blah. Oh. Just crawl back into my hole here. Okay, close the door. Like, there's horribly uncomfortable situations. And God forbid, man, like, I want to be a person who can change my mind. I don't want to be 50, 60, 70, 80 years old. And because I've taught something my whole life and believed something, not be willing to change my mind if truth comes around and shows me something different. You know what I mean? And that's hard, and that's embarrassing, and that sucks. And yeah, you know, it's like there are a lot of preachers out there who have been preaching the same thing for 50 years. And then different truth or revelation comes, but they won't change because their whole career is built on what they've been teaching. And this isn't just Christianity, this is science. You know when fat was determined to be bad, right? Fat, it's all about fat. There are scientists who studied their whole careers building this case that fat is bad. And then people were coming out of the woodwork being like, hey, you know, actually fat, your brain's mostly fat, you need fat to live. Maybe it's actually the sugar that's in a lot. And they're like, no, it's fat, stop it. And we basically had to wait for that scientist to die. So because, like, really? You should watch documentaries on this. That scientist has to die so that we can be like, okay, now that let's move on from that. Fat's not actually that bad, right? We gotta be willing to change our minds. We gotta be willing to do different. We gotta be willing to be wrong. We gotta be willing to be humble. We gotta be willing to change. Cause if you're not, you're just imprisoning yourself. You've built a little cage around you and you're saying, I'm free, I'm free. And everyone's looking on the outside like, no, you're a monkey in a cage. Screaming about how free you are. Selah. I think one of the enemy's biggest strategies against us as Christians is to use our own minds against us. Our minds want familiarity, predictability, comfort. We're literally programmed for it. But unfortunately, with that struggle in our lives, I think we face two problems, which is the fear of discomfort or change, and change to new things. And one of the problems that I think transitions over is, and it's particularly bad when it comes to faith in Christianity and trusting in God and stuff like that, is that we attribute our past experiences with how we're going to think about the promises of God. And that's very natural and it's very normal. You know, I prayed for my rent to be paid and it wasn't. I prayed for this vehicle problem to go away and it wasn't. Well, I guess that means that prayer doesn't work. I guess that means that, like, right, you're using past experiences to be the judge, to be the umpire of what happens going forward for you as a Christian. And I get it, okay? I get it. Because typically it's tied to disappointment. It's tied to embarrassment. It's tied to looking like a fool. And I'm honestly, I don't even know if I'm fully ready to articulate this. Because it's quite, I don't know what's happening. But I know that there's a place where you stand on the promises of God and you go through the storm and you take the lashing that comes with that and you look like a fool and something's happening. Something's dying. Here's a great example. Kevin Penner, everybody knows him, right? The street evangelist, healing guy. He wears glasses. I've literally been with him on the streets and seen people who couldn't see out of their eye start seeing out of their eye after we prayed for them. Kevin wears glasses. Uncomfortable, weird, how come, right? And I don't know why, but it's interesting you talk to Kevin. He was going around praying for people. He hates having glasses. He has a heart for vision, obviously, because he has glasses. So he's praying for people. Nothing's being opened. No eyes are being opened. Nothing's happening. Kevin goes along, and he's trusting, man, because he said, you'll lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. Jesus did it. Jesus is our example. We're going for it. So he goes to the Forks, and he sets up this little stage area around him where he gets someone who has problems seeing. And all these people gather. All these people are watching, and he's never seen a blind eye open yet, man. And so he goes to this girl and he's like, okay, Jesus is going to heal your eyes. Bada bing, bada boom. He prays. Nothing happens. The girl feels like an idiot. He feels like an idiot. All these people are watching. She reams him out in front of everybody. That's awkward. And so then Kevin goes home and he weeps, like literally weeping. Crying out because, God, you said this is possible in your word. I'm not seeing it in my life. What's going on? You did it and you saw it. I've seen different things happen with people, but how come I'm not seeing this? And then it's so funny how Jesus answered. He said Kevin saw a picture of a limb and the sap from this tree was flowing into it. And it's like as the sap flowed in, this fruit was produced. And it was obviously a picture of the love of God flowing through a tree, filling that branch, fruit being produced. And he said, as he saw it, he experienced it. He felt this filling up of the love of God. It wasn't even understanding. It wasn't even, pray that verse again, right? He got filled with love. Next day he went out and he saw blind eyes opening like left, right, and center. That doesn't play well with our logic. Right? Like if he was basing it off of the last 10 people he'd prayed for, he'd probably think it wasn't God's will. So I'm saying, and I'm not saying anything. I'm not saying if you got prayed for and you're sick or somebody you know or whatever, I'm not saying anything about that. I'm just saying that going through uncomfortable situations and putting yourself into areas where you're not sure of and trusting God, even though it hurts, even though it's embarrassing, even though there's pain, something in you dies when you do that. Something in you is stripped, something's removed that you're probably not even aware of. And fruit comes out of that place. It's that discomfort. You know, you plant a seed in the ground. This seed has never had pressure on it before, like the ground has pressure on it. And it cracks that seed open. And it's like, ugh! But then fruit, like the shoot comes out and that produces fruit eventually. The dogs of your destiny is usually on the other side of the dogs of doom. So whatever it is that you're totally afraid of, whatever it is that's intimidating, whatever it is that's set itself up against you and scares you off, that's probably what you have to push through. And I'm just saying that because it's true. We're often looking for an easy path. We think we'll get revelation or some zap from God and all of a sudden everything will be easy. It's not. Once you start getting a proper perspective, it becomes easier. Once you start seeing some things play out in your life, it becomes easier. But it's not always about just trying to find the safest place. Surround yourself with what you know and plant and grow there. You see what I'm saying? Like discomfort, unfamiliarity. If we can start seeing that as a platform to like jump on and grow, like thinking of guys who start businesses, that's uncomfortable. You don't know how this industry works. You're learning stuff. You step out, you have to hire people and pay them, not knowing how you're going to get money. But there's a discomfort there that they push through because they trust and they believe and they've seen other people do it and they're encouraged and they go for it because they have this idea that they want to see birth. But that only comes through discomfort. So, I better talk about the Riverwalk. So next weekend we're doing the Riverwalk. Who is here for the last Riverwalk? I had a bunch of people. Lots of fun, lots of potential awkward situations. Just being real. But if we want to grow, like, why did God send Jesus to die on the earth, be resurrected, puts his seed in other people, Jesus is multiplied, we're the fruit of Jesus' death on the earth, right? Because God was putting love back into the earth so that when love was produced, it would spread, and that love would spread, and that love would spread. But love often pushes through some really uncomfortable circumstances. You know how much I don't want to pray for my aunt at my family gathering? Been there? She's like got some knee brace on, or your uncle's... And it doesn't even mean you have to see a miracle, and it, if it does or doesn't happen, doesn't matter, man. But just the fact that you'd show concern for somebody else and step out and meet that spot. It's crazy how people, a lot of people don't actually, like, we have an awesome church body here, guys. I walk in here and I get loved on, like, immediately. People come up, hey, how's it going? I get hugs, I get a bunch of high fives, people smile. It's amazing. But we live in a world where not a lot of people have that. Like, they walk around and nobody's looking out for them. Nobody's smiling at them. And so when you come up and you say, hey, man, you know, I just seen you have this weird thing. Man, you look kind of down. Is there anything, could I just pray to encourage you or something? Like, simple little things like that are make such a world of difference. And maybe if that person even thinks you're stupid for doing that, who cares? They were encountering love. And their heart's been so hardened they don't even recognize it. That ought to cause us to cry out for them. So this next weekend, and I'm so intense right now. I know I get so intense sometimes. It's going to be awesome. It's a lot of fun. Lots of people, we've all had fun doing this stuff. I wish I had a list of all of the stations. Do you have that file from last week that had the list of the Riverwalk stations? It's all good. It's all good. So basically there's like a prophetic station where you practice giving prophetic words and then someone receives them. There's a Rhema word station, which is like, do you get a Bible verse and you share that with them? There's a foot washing station. There's all these stations set up so that we can learn to serve one another. Like, this is such a safe place, guys. Every station is going to have somebody who's at least a little more experienced to just keep stewardship over it. We want to practice showing love. This is why we gather together scripturally. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Encourage one another in how you can practice good works and how you can get up there, how you can go, how you can show the world that Jesus is alive. And it's not just your family members who you're comfortable with, right? Like, even here, it's like, yeah, we know each other. We all recognize each other's faces. But there are often going to be moments where it's like, I'm taking a step here. I felt like Jesus just really wanted to tell you to keep going or whatever. Right? But if you want to grow, if you want to go past, you gotta start taking steps. It's just simple as that. I could try and sugarcoat this in some way that would be like, yeah, it's awesome, sweet, oh, there's no hard feelings, it's always fun, it never is painful. But it's weird, it's awkward, it's uncomfortable a lot of the time. But man, like, Jesus did it. And we're following him, right? And he pushed past a lot of uncomfortable situations. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how awkward it must have been for him to be standing before Pilate and everybody in the crowd shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And Jesus didn't do anything wrong. Can you imagine how hard you'd want to justify yourself? Like, you'd be standing there like, man, I want to justify myself all the time. When I feel a little bit of misunderstanding, I want to be like, and just totally fix that thing. And Jesus is standing there, totally innocent. And he has to put that down and be like, no, lamb before the slaughter, silent. And you know Jesus could say 10 words and just flip this whole thing. He could tell Pilate about his past and all these crazy things and predict his future, and Pilate would be like, oh my God. But Jesus knew he had to die, right? Because that seed going into the ground was going to break open, and life was going to come out, and we were all going to benefit from that sacrifice. So there might be some dying we have to do, but we trust, man. Like, love sacrifices. And if I just have to sacrifice a little bit of comfort to potentially plant a seed of love and life in your heart, that's so worth it. Right? That's so worth it. So, I'll close up. I had way more. So don't think I was just making stuff up, even though I've done that before. The reason we do this sort of thing is because at this church, we believe in walking the way Jesus walked, doing what Jesus said, and spreading the seeds of love around the world the way he did. We have access to such an amazing tool belt of giftings, and we want to prepare a place for you guys where we can all practice this stuff together. We get used to ministering and loving on others. We get over any awkward feelings that may come up. And this is who we actually are in Christ. We carry the love of the Father, and the Spirit has given us gifts to give to each other to lift each other up. So let's go after it. Let's go after it, man. I don't want to spend another week of my life not benefiting from the blood of Jesus and what he accomplished in my life. Like, I want every single benefit that comes with that. Do you too? I'm not talking about this is walking in blessing and it's all about me. It's like, man, how many situations have you seen where you wanted to be able to give life or give money or give health or whatever? You wanted to speak into that and bring calm and bring peace. Like, we see those situations around us all the time. And I think when we start ignoring them, and we start putting, well, what can I do? Well, I'm just this, and I have nothing I could say, and God wouldn't use me, and I'll just... It's like our heart gets hard to seeing the pain in other people. As you shut that voice up enough times, it's going to go quiet. But when you start believing the truth about yourself, that you are light in this world, you're filled with the love of God, he's put his Spirit in you, and even if you don't know what's going to happen, there's light there, and even your intention can be a blessing. And maybe you're breaking down a wall on this person, and it's just the first swing of the sledgehammer, who knows, and there's going to have to be 50 more, but you're starting a trend in someone's life of blessing, where you're going to break their heart open in one way or another, or at least begin the process for a seed to be planted so that they can see themselves for who they truly are, and that they'd stop living a life hurting themselves and hurting other people, right? Like, that's the point, is we're working, we're spreading that seed, we're going, we're dying, we're shedding ourselves, and we're stepping into this new life, because, man, a lot of people are anxious, a lot of people have depression, a lot of people are sick, a lot of people are dying, a lot of people are lonely, a lot of people can't buy diapers for their kids, the church can answer that, we can answer that. And this has nothing to do with how good of a Christian you are, or whether you're accepted, or whether God loves you, or whether you're an A-list Christian or a B-list Christian. That stuff, that has nothing. Whether you do the river walk or not does not matter to me at all. It doesn't qualify you, it doesn't disqualify you. Not even a little bit. We are qualified by Jesus and his love for us. We're qualified because he thought that we were worth the sacrifice that he paid. That's what spurs us on. Because if he thinks that about me, he thinks that about you. And if I see something in your life that's dragging you down, I want to touch that thing. I want to get on that now. So I'm really proud of everyone here. And just the church body we are, the community we are, it's really amazing. There aren't tons of places like Maranatha. Not even a little bit. If you come here, it's probably because you really value community. And you really value... And this isn't judgments on other churches. Don't hear it that way. But if you're coming to Maranatha, I just assume that your heart is really for relationship and for other people, and not just to blend in and not just to hide and not just to check off your box of went to church. Like, this church is a bit unorthodox at times. And if you're coming here, it's obviously because you've seen something in Christ, and there's just a lot of awesome people here. And I've really been thinking about that a lot and realizing that and being thankful for you guys as a community. I've been thinking about it a lot. And I don't know, I've been spending time with Jesus and allowing his heart to influence mine. And I so appreciate that you guys let me up here to speak. You could all come up here and tie me up with ropes and throw me in the parking lot, you know? And you guys give me a place to speak. You guys honor me. You guys, I did the worship and this morning. I didn't plan that, by the way. It's the Daniel show. That's not, it was scheduling issues. But I'm so thankful for you guys. And there is so much destiny here in this church. There's so much, and when I say church, I mean like us as a body of believers. I don't mean this building. It doesn't matter about the building. But I feel like God, man, I feel like there's so much life and love that can come out of this church, more than we've seen. And we do stuff like river walks so that we can do it outside of the church. We do stuff like river walks in the walls to prepare us to do it outside. This is a really safe place for it. You know, it's not like there's going to be some guy who just performed a seance standing in the prophetic line and he's going to be given a prophecy over. It's like, if that's what scares you, that'd be kind of fun for me, but if this is the kind of thing that makes you nervous, is this the kind of thing that gets you anxious or that makes you uncomfortable? I would just encourage you, like, let's step past that just a little bit. Like, just begin that process, man, because we want to grow and I want you guys to grow. And I'm not saying I've grown up, but I'm the tallest girl. It's like, I don't care. We're all on this journey together. We're all walking. Who doesn't want to see everybody else in here moving in love in greater ways? Like, that's why we're here. And so this next week, man, I would encourage you, if you want to be at, like, to be at one of the stations, you can talk to me or you can talk to Dan. Roger has the flu right now, I think. So don't talk to Roger. You can talk to me or Dan, Crystal, Elaine, anyone on the leadership team, and we can hook you up. We can get you in a spot if you have an interest in Rhema words or whatever it is. You can see the list and we can get you there and we'll have somebody there. You're not on your own. There will be somebody there who's a little bit more maybe experienced or mature in that specific area so that you're not just like, I've never done this before. Like, we want to create a safe space for everyone to learn and to grow. And so, the rest of us who aren't signed up can just go and enjoy, no pressure, and receive. Man, I've talked so much about, I've been thinking a lot about receiving lately too. Like, we have to learn how to receive from God. If you don't know how to receive, you're going to be a lousy Christian. Think about that. Like, everything you have is from Him. Even the stuff you're giving back to Him, He gave it to you to give back to Him. Like, your very breath, you know? And so there's such a place to, like, man, I just need to get my feet washed, or whatever station you want to go to, encouragement. Let God pour into your heart. Don't stifle that thing. Don't back off. Don't hide from it anymore. Put yourself out there. Trust Him. He's good. Man, I've done that so many times. You know how many awkward situations I've been in? Some of them just ended awkwardly. And some of them ended with this huge encounter for this person where they start weeping. It's in the middle of the mall and they're crying. And I'm just like, I just said Jesus loves you and he knows where you are and he's not a thief. Ugly cry. And you're like, oh, all his friends are around watching and they're all feeling awkward because their friend's crying because this stranger said something weird to him. It's weird, man. It's crazy. But the Spirit of God's in each one of us and He wants out. He wants to go and reach people because that's who we were made to be. That's who we were grown. That's who we've been touched. That's who we've been built and fashioned after is Him. And He is love, and love takes no account of its own. It's thinking about others, right? And so let's just go after it, man. Let's go after it. Let's get messy. Let's screw up. Let's make huge mistakes. It's like, it doesn't matter. You know, you start seeing yourself like a child. When my baby girl trips and she's learning to walk, she doesn't even know what embarrassment is. She knows she's figuring it out. I know she's figuring it out. And God forbid, if you go to a station and someone's like, says something really weird, and they're totally wrong, just understand that they're growing and that their heart was probably right. And they can't take anything from you because they're not your source anyways. All people can do is bless me. Because you didn't give me blessing in the beginning. I get my source from him. So all you can do is contribute to that. But you can't take from me. If you get something wrong or it's embarrassing or it's weird, right? I just go, man, you know what? I'm so blessed that that person even tried. Because I know how awkward it can be to try and encourage someone and then get it wrong. Man, at least their intention blesses me, right? And so, like, let's have tons of grace for each other. Let's have tons of expectation that God's going to move in new ways and we're going to start growing, that these seeds of love that he's planted in our hearts are going to start spreading into different areas of our lives. And that as a church, man, when new people come in here, they're just going to see that and we're going to pull them in and we're going to continue to build each other up. Like, this is an awesome place to be. I went way over, but sometimes that's just what you got to do, right? The kids needed more time in Sunday school. Let's just say that. My kids need tons of time in Sunday school. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. 1 to 7 will be... Okay. Yep. Sunday school for the younger kids. Grades 1 to 7 will be joining us. So there will be some childcare for the littles, which is sweet. No, man, I think I told you guys that story about my son last week, right? My daughter popped her balloon and he gave her his balloon, and that just wrecked me. One more story. So who's ever spent time with God and has been like, God, I just problem, this hurts and I pain and I don't know and how come and what about this? And then you're like, okay, now I'm going to listen. And I'm going to get a download and it's going to fix everything. And then it's just like, I love you. Who's ever had that? It's like, God, you're supposed to fix my problems here. God, maybe I'll say it again. Here's my list. Daniel, I love you. And part of me is like, I know that. I know that. I just want you to fix my problems. But the other week, I was on the couch. We had put the kids to bed. And my little boy gets up and he comes up to me and he's like, Dad, I've got a problem. I can't fall asleep. Hildy keeps breathing loud and she keeps rolling. I can't fall asleep. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I just looked at him and I was just like, oh, Bo, I love you. Cause for him, and I feel, and all of a sudden God was like, that's what I say when I say it to you. That's what I'm doing. And I'm like, oh, I get it now. Like, for me, Bo's dad, the fact that he's stayed up 10 minutes longer and he's having trouble sleeping, I'm not like, oh my gosh, this is so horrible for him. It's like, oh, this is such a cute little problem. It's like, he doesn't even know, like, this is just, like, he's having trouble going to sleep because his sister breathes loud. That's so cute. And just seeing him like, oh, it's a real problem for him though. Right? From my perspective, it's not. For him, it is. He's concerned. He's got stress on it. He's like, I don't know. And I just see that and I'm like, oh man, like he's growing. He's got this situation he's dealing with and he comes and talks to me. And all I was thinking was, oh, I love you. And that's all I told him.